hand. As a hired hand, we are supposed to be one to please the one that does the hiring and protect what is theirs. But sometimes we fall short and try to hide from what we are supposed to be doing. Whether it's a cow is chasing you and trying to pin you up against a gate, or even when a sheep or a calf falls into a pond through the ice. Do you want to walk out there on the ice knowing that a cow or calf has fell through? Sometimes no. But when you are asked to do a job, you put yourself in danger and to do what you feel that the owner of the animals would do, whether it's walk out on a pond or even keep trying to push a cow when he's mad at you. But how many times do we run from our duty of God? God has asked us to be obedient to him because of his love for us and mostly because of his grace to us. He gives us a commandment to be a disciple and to teach obedience to our kids. But yet, if we're not obedient to him, how can we teach them to be obedient? The only way we can do that is through love. Love for him and love for your kids and love for the people that you're working for. Because that is the only way you can serve God and Jesus is through love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for loving us enough that you sent your son. Just help us to be one to love you more and be one to be obedient to you in all days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song, were you there? That first lyric, were you there?
I want to put some thought with what Deb was talking about today. If you got your Bibles, go to Romans 6 with me. I want to teach you something. Sometimes we sing songs that have scripture meaning to them, and sometimes we just fly right over the song and don't necessarily talk about what the song would say. So as we approach our quiet time with Jesus, I want to share with you something that came to my mind as we went through this verse. The question is, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And so if you look in the Bible in Romans 6, starting in verse 3, Paul says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? How did Jesus die? He was crucified on a cross. Look what the verse says again. You're baptized into Christ Jesus. You're also baptized into what? His death. So when you participate in immersion, you're actually participating in the crucifixion of who? You're participating in that. That's why immersion is pretty valuable to us as Christians, because that is the moment where you're actually participating in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism. I think it's the last chorus of that song, Austin, about raising from the dead. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Remember, we talked about that. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So Christ was laid in the tomb, correct? And he rose out from the tomb, correct? When were you laid to the tomb? When you're immersed into Christ, you were laid in the tomb. You also were laid into the same burial that Christ has. And so this song helps us and reminds us that you actually participated in the death, burial, and resurrection when you were what? When you're immersed into Christ. That's when you participate in those things. And so as you think about that, it says, is there one more lyric after verse after that, Austin? Okay, that is the last one. Okay, what's the one before that? There it is. Okay. So this helps us realize something for all of us is that, look in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So that means that when Jesus was laid in the tomb, you were laid in the tomb with him. When what? When you were immersed into Christ. That's when you were laid in the tomb with Jesus. And so as you sing that song, or reflect on that song, you have participated in everything Jesus has done, only you didn't get the actual cross. You didn't get the actual pain of going through what he went through. You got the benefit of what Jesus did for you, experienced the same thing Jesus did for you without all the pain. What do you think that should do to our hearts? Yeah. Why? How come it should change us? We're grateful. We're grateful. He did all those things for us, and we didn't have to nearly experience the pain that he has. We're grateful. So as we move forward in our quiet time right now, I want to encourage you to do this. Be thoughtful right now of how you have participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ through your immersion. You experienced those things with him, and you are now a person grateful for that. And just reflect on that gratitude that you have for him. And when that gratitude is in your heart, you'll find yourself beginning to praise. To praise. Lord, we give you praise for the goodness of Jesus and the cross that he bore for us. And Lord, it's a sobering thought to recognize that you went all through all the pain and suffering, and we didn't have to, but we still get the benefit of your pain and suffering by letting the old person die, the new person come to life, and being promised the resurrection when you return, the resurrection to eternal life. And so, Lord, we pause like this, training ourselves to pause in our week, to be quiet, to be still, and just know you. Lord, discipline our hearts in such a way that we want to be still with you. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, folks, we're in John 10 today. John 10. My wife and I had a great opportunity this week to do a couple things. And one of those things we had a chance to do, we had two anniversaries this week in our family. Jacob and Molly had their anniversary on Wednesday. And then Paige and Jason had their anniversary on Friday. And so Stephanie made the offer that we would watch the children, all the couples could go out on dates. And what a wonderful opportunity we had for doing that. And we watched six of our seven grandkids on Friday night over at Derek and Ashley's house, and we ushered them all out the door. And it didn't take long. When you get six kids in a room in a house, it didn't take long before I heard a scream, a shriek. And the shriek came out of the room, and sure enough, here come Addison out of the room, and she was big, teary, puffy-eyed, and we were trying to inquire what was going on, and she had been bitten. She had been bitten, and I didn't bite her. But I told the biter if he bit me, I would bite him. And what had happened was someone had a toy that someone else wanted, and guess what they did? They bit him, okay? Now you think, well, that's what kids will do. Well, unfortunately, big people bite too. Here's the point I'm trying to make. That scenario happened because one child looked at what the other child had or didn't have, and what did they do? They wanted it, okay? Now I want to share a word with you that I think is appropriate where we're going today. It's comparison. It's comparison. We compare ourselves to others near daily. We compare others to ourselves. We compare others to others. We compare salaries, farms, cars, trucks, hair, lack of hair, clothes, money. We compare, you name it. If you've got it, you've compared it. If you don't have it, you've compared it. We've compared spiritual things. We've compared my present sin to someone else's present sin. We've compared my past sin to someone else's past sin. We've compared deeds of deeds and whatnot. We are people who are prone to do what? Compare. That's exactly what we do. Now, I want to share with you something, because the name of our title today is called What Happens When You Compare Everybody Else to Jesus. And this is important, because I want to ask you something. When we compare to ourselves, to others, two things happen. Now, two obvious things happen. It may not come across in our mind, but they do happen. And I think there are other things that happen that are very complicated to talk about, but two obvious things. When you compare yourself to somebody else, here's what's going to happen. You're going to exalt yourself. That's what's going to happen. You're going to exalt yourself. And last time I checked, the only person deserving exalting is who? Is Jesus Christ. The second thing I realize is this, that when we compare ourselves to others, sometimes we exalt ourselves, but also sometimes we exalt who? Others, okay? And remember, the last time I checked, the only person deserving of exaltation is who? Is Jesus Christ. So comparing does something that's actually quite deleterious. It's a habit that's worth breaking, and I want to encourage you to move it towards that fashion today. Here it is. If you and I continue to compare in our everyday life, our stuff, other people's stuff, whatever it may be, we continue to exalt ourselves, we continue to exalt others, guess who we're not exalting? We're not exalting Jesus Christ. So we need to understand of something about all of us, and I think we can lump all of us here. What is the root cause of our comparison? How come we do that? And so we compare because we fear we don't have enough. Isn't that the truth? We fear we don't have enough. Someone may have more than us. We don't have enough, so we compare to them. Or we fear someone else may have more. They have more than I do. Now, here's the problem. When you and I choose to go this route of comparing, because we believe this, because we don't have enough, or we fear someone else may have more, here's what really truly is the issue. When we fear that we don't have enough, or when we fear that someone may have more, here's the kicker. Listen to this. This is why we compare. We really believe Jesus isn't enough. That's it. That's the reason you compare. because you really believe Jesus is not enough. So there's a problem with that, folks. I'll tell you what the problem with it is. Any idea what we're going to do in heaven? I guarantee you, you're not going to drive the back roads of a pickup truck looking for a fishing hole. Not going to happen. Any idea what you're going to do in heaven? You're going to exalt Jesus Christ. The goal is heaven. The prize is who? The prize is Jesus. And so when we get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, we're going to be exalting who? Jesus Christ, because how come? He's enough to do what? To save you from your sin. Jesus is enough to save you from your sin. And so that's why when you and I get to heaven, there's something we never will do. What will we never do in heaven? Compare. Compare. You know, one time years ago when we was kids in junior high, my wife and I were dating, there was a dance going on. And when you're living in a small town, everybody knows everybody. And I can remember recall this just distinctly as I am talking to you right now. My wife and I were on the dance floor in this little gymnasium that we had, and walked in the room was a girl that was our classmate, and she had on the very same dress my wife did. How did she know that? She was comparing. Do you know what the first statement out of her mouth was? I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. Guess what's not going to happen in heaven? I'm going to look at Jim Bullock in heaven. When I get there and he's there, I'm going to look at Jim and say, wow, Jim is radiant in Christ today. And how long is the day in heaven? It's forever. There's not ever going to be any comparison in heaven, and I'll tell you why. Because in heaven, we're all going to bow down to Jesus Christ, and we're totally going to be satisfied in who he is, and we're going to praise him forevermore and every day because he saved us from our sin. And there's some people, and how they describe heaven as some boring place that they don't want to be in. Any idea why? How come people describe heaven as a boring place? It's because they're too busy comparing themselves to others on the earth with what they don't have, when others seem to have more. And when you are busy comparing, you're not contemplating. Think about that. When you're busy comparing, you're not contemplating. And as a Christian, we are contemplating daily, if not hourly, moment by moment, the wretchedness of who we are as people and the grace that we have through Jesus Christ, and he saved us from our sin. And when I contemplate that, how much time do I have to compare? None. I have no time to compare. And so this is why people describe heaven as such a place of boringness, because they have forgotten to contemplate their desperate situation for forgiveness. They're desperate for forgiveness, and they've forgotten it, and they've just simply continued to compare. So I've got an idea. I've got an idea. I think it's a good one, okay? I'm going to go back to my first point here, okay? My first point. I'm going to go back to the first point. Here it is. I have an idea. What if we compared everybody to Jesus? What if we did that? What if instead of comparing you to everybody else and others to you, we just said, you know what, today I'm going to break a habit of comparison, and I'm just going to compare everybody to Jesus. And as you do that, something amazing is going to happen. And this is going to happen. Listen, what's going to happen, okay? Listen. When you compare yourself to others and you compare others to yourself, you're allowing two influences in your life. Who are they? You and others. However, when you compare everybody else to Jesus, you're saying, I want one influence in my life, and who is it? It's Jesus Christ. So I'm going to share with you right now, folks, it's time for us to get on the bandwagon and start for us to understand that we need one influence in our life, and his name is Jesus. He's a good shepherd, the great shepherd. And when we compare ourselves to others and compare others to ourselves, we allow two influences in our life, who are others and everybody else. I want to ask you the question, who's the best shepherd, Jesus, you, or others? Jesus is the best shepherd, okay? Jesus is the best shepherd. So here we go. I'm going to move forward there. Austin, go to picture five. So what do you think we're going to find out if we compare everyone, including ourselves, to Jesus? What do you think we're going to find out? Number one is this. Here's a question, okay? Number six back there, guys. Number six is, who do I prefer in my life, a person that takes or a person that gives? A person that takes or a person that gives? Look at John 10. John 10, go in there, John 10 with me, 8 through 10. And we're kind of backtracking where we were last week. John 10 is a great passage. So John 10, 8 through 10. That's what the Bible says. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And some say abundant life. What's the difference between a thief and a robber? What's the difference between a thief and a robber? Okay, let's talk about that. Here's what I know is a thief.
Money or person without permission. They carry the property away. They intend to keep the property permanently. The victim does not need to be present with the thief. Robbery. They intend to keep the property permanently. They want to use the property without the owner's consent. They use force or intimidation, and the victim is present. That's the difference between a thief and a robber. So a robber has the person present, a thief necessarily does not. So what is the purpose, if you will, of a thief or a robber? What is the purpose? They want something that doesn't belong to them. They want to steal what they do not have, okay? So I want to ask you a question, all right? In each of our lives, how many times have you and I chosen to be a thief or robber of our own life? with our own decisions. How many times have we done that? There are no shortage of decisions that we as adults have made in our lives in which we've done this. Whether it's long-term or short-term, we've stolen from us and others by the decisions we've made. There's decisions we have made that have killed and destroyed things in our own life and others. Now, I think it's wise to ask the question, wouldn't it be good for me to understand what kind of decisions I'm making if I'm a thief and a robber, even in my own life? I think it would be good to ask that question. Because remember, go back to John 10 again, look at 8 through 10. Verse 10, the thief comes only to what? Three things: steal, kill, and destroy. And we all make decisions that do exactly that, and sometimes we make decisions and do exactly that towards other people. So how about some questions? Questions help us do this, okay? Now I'm going back to the initial premise. Who do I prefer in my life? A person that takes or a person that gives? What's your answer? I want a person that gives, right? Okay, that's what I want in my life. So having said that, we're talking about those three influences, the shepherd, me, and others. And I want the shepherd's best influence, all right? So here's a thought. Question, let's compare Jesus to you and others. Name one thing Jesus has stolen from you personally. You say, well, how have I stolen from myself personally? Let me ask you a question. Based on what you think sometimes, how many times have you stolen your emotional well-being based on what you think? Has Jesus ever stolen anything from you personally? Two, what is Jesus' goal for my life? Death and destruction or abundant life? What is Jesus' goal for your life? Now you think about this. This is going to be kind of lighthearted and funny. If you had a gallon of ice cream set in front of you and a gallon of broccoli set in front of you, what do you think you'd choose? As you said, broccoli, you're lying. The point I'm trying to make is, even in your own life, have you known this about yourself? You make decisions, and what does it do to your very own life? It brings about death and what? Has Jesus ever done that for you, to you? No. How about this one? What has Jesus given me or offered to give me? What can you give yourself? Can you even give yourself your next breath? You cannot even give yourself even your next breath. So as you contemplate Jesus, and we're contemplating which do you prefer, someone who takes or gives, a thief or a robber, it would seem apparent to me that Jesus is no thief and robber. So think about this question. By comparison, who seems to be the best person to give you life? Jesus, you, and others, or others. Who seems to be the best person? Jesus. All right, second point today is this. Who do I prefer in my life? Someone who uses me or protects me? Someone who uses me or protects me? Look in John 10, 11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, I found this to be true in my life, and not only with me personally, but also in experience in others. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are givers and takers. That's what they are. And sometimes we're both, but we've all been in one of those spots. And so the hired hand in this scenario, is he a taker or a giver? He's a taker. The hired hand is a taker. Let's look at why. There are at least four traits that we can see to a taker or a user in this situation. Someone who's using you or taking advantage of you. There's four traits. Here are. They only care about getting what? What they can get. How come the hireling is taking care of the sheep? He's getting paid for it. He only cares what he can get, okay? How much ownership does the hired hand have? None. I got to tell you a story. My Tuesday guys know this. I used to grind feed on Saturday mornings when I worked for a farmer years ago. And when I grind feed, if you've ever owned hogs, you'll enjoy this story. But I just have to try to tell you, I enjoyed what I did. and I'm not ashamed of it. I had a grinder, and at the end of the auger is a gearbox, and the gearbox was open. The plate was out of it. And I'd bring in my grinder full of feed, and I'd fill up the feeders for my hogs. And the back of the gearbox, because it was open, the gears were running. And the pigs would stick their ears in there. Any idea what would happen to their ears? Oh, it'd chew them up. And I would smile. I enjoyed that immensely. You know why? They weren't my hogs. And I didn't like them. And so the hired hand's the same way. They're not his sheep. He doesn't care about the welfare of the sheep. He just wants to get paid. He doesn't have ownership or general interest in others. Okay? Who's the hired hand care more about? Himself. Those hogs would get in front of me when the mud was yay deep and I had to wade through that mud. Those hogs would get right in front of my tire. And one time, a hog got right in front of my tire and said, I'm just going to run you over. And so I just kept the tractor going, and the mud was so thick, it pinned that hog between the tire and the mud and just scooted him through the mud, and he's squealing the whole time. And I was squealing with delight. I didn't care. I didn't care. And that's what the hired hand, he cared more about him, about me in that moment than that hog. I didn't care, okay? The fourth thing is that the hog will do this, not the hog, but the hired hand will do this. He'll ditch people, okay? He'll just ditch people. I was looking forward to the day of graduating high school so I could quit grinding feed. And so when you think about a hired hand, when times get tough, what did the hired hand do? He left. He was no longer committed to what he was doing, okay? So I want to share with you something. Let's compare the hired hand to Jesus Christ, all right? So, what does Jesus want to get from me? What can you possibly give Jesus Christ? Nothing. So what's he want from you? He wants you, period. That's what Jesus wants. He wants you. Not your stuff. He just wants you. What actions of Jesus convey his genuine interest in me? If you were in that hog lot that day watching me, what would you say my genuine interest is? Myself. But as I look at the action of Jesus Christ, what's his genuine interest? How can I tell? How can I tell? He died on the cross showing genuine interest in me. How can I tell who Jesus cares about? How can I tell that? How many people did he die for? Everybody. And so as you contemplate who Jesus, it's very apparent to me that Jesus cares about all people, and he's willing to die for that. The other thing I see is this. When given the opportunity, did Jesus flee or stay committed to caring for me? Jesus stayed to the point of what? Death on a cross. So remember, we're asking the question, we're looking at that, those influences in our life. We're saying, who's the best shepherd? The shepherd, myself, or others. And we're comparing everybody else to Jesus, and we're looking at who uses me and protects me. So here's a thought. By comparison, think about this, church. By comparison, who seems to be the best person to protect you? Jesus, you, or others? Jesus. It seems to be Jesus. What do I prefer in my life, unity or division? What do I prefer in my life, unity or division? John 10, 16 to 21. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And remember, we're have been in context with Jesus healing the blind man. You know, I can't think of a person that desires trouble, hardship, and disunity in their life. But you know what? Sometimes that describes me. I went on a trip this past week with my wife in Kansas City, and we're driving back in Kansas City. I had a poor affect that day, very challenging that day. I can't fully understand why. Have you found that sometimes you're complicated? That was a complicated day for me. And I found that I was a difficult time getting along with my wife and difficult time, in fact, getting along with myself. And so we're driving, and when you have a trip to Kansas City and back, that's 4 hours that my wife was imprisoned with me. And so as we had the chance to drive that trip, and I began to realize something about myself, and I said this with her, for the life of me, I can't understand myself and how I'd want to hold on to disunity. There are times I want to hold on to disunity, not only with my marriage, my family, my church family, even the community around me. I want to hold on to disunity. And it's like there's something in me that wants to hold on to trouble, hardship, and disunity. Anybody else have that problem? Okay, just two of us. Wow. All right, thank you for admitting that. Appreciate that. I do that. And I can't for the life of me figure out, in my heart, what do you think I prefer? I prefer unity. I prefer to have no trouble. I prefer to have no hardship based on how I'm thinking or believing. That's what I do. Do you realize that there's a guy in the New Testament who had the same problem? You know, it's so comforting to read the Bible, because sometimes when you read the Bible, you can see things in you that someone else experienced. This is a passage in Romans 7, okay? Now, we're going to try to read this together as a group. Let's try that. It's kind of long, but I want you to read it together. And if you can't read out loud, that's fine. Just do the best you can speaking it. But let's read this together. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do, not what to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Anybody relate to that guy? Okay, we've got a couple more on that one. Okay? Come on. Look. I just told you, I don't understand sometimes why I do what I do. I don't get it, okay? And Paul goes on to say, I do what I hate to do. I hate to cause conflict. I hate to cause fight, trouble, hardship. But I do it, all right? And I recognize that it's not no longer my me that wants to do it. It's sin living in me. It's my flesh. My flesh wants to keep doing these things, okay? And it's my flesh, and I have the desire to do what's good, but it seems like I can't carry it out. And Paul is so gracious enough, an apostle for Pete's sake. He's been caught up in the third heaven for Pete's sake. He's seen Jesus Christ. He says, I do not do the good I want to do. I can say, Paul, thank you for putting that in the Bible, because that way I don't feel like an abject failure as a Christian. Because remember, I'm preferring unity over division, but I'm causing division at times. So I'm thinking, okay, well, Paul, how do I get around that? What do I do about that? I mean, he's so gracious to admit that he's got the same problems that I do. Well, a half-brother of Jesus said this. This is in James 4, 1 to 4. This is a half-brother of Jesus. Let's read this together, okay? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, you adulterous people. Now, when I was watching the kids at Derek and Ash's house and Addison came out of that room, there was a quarrel and a fight. How come? Was it based on who didn't have a toy? Nope. It wasn't. It was based on something where? The battle within you. Where's that at? It's in your heart. Even as young children, 2 years old to 4 years old, they have battles and quarrels because they desire something they do not have. Okay? Do you think it just stops with two-year-olds? It keeps going into adulthood because we're not recognizing that inside of us we are causing quarrels and fights because of our own flesh. Okay? Now, James says something interesting. He already shared this disunity starts where first? Within us. That disunity starts within us. If you're not getting along with somebody, you better evaluate, where's that coming from? And if you find that you don't get along with a lot of people, you better start recognizing, huh, I'm the common element here. So you start recognizing something's going on inside me, and James says something powerful. He says when we quarrel and fight with others, we are what? Adulterous people. Now, we may be thinking, wait a minute. Is James saying I'm committing adultery? Look in verse 16 in John 10. Okay? John 10, verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep, and they are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be 38,000 flocks. Is that what he says? How many flocks? Last check I found years ago, I looked this up, there are 38,000 denominations in the United States. 38,000. Does that look like one flock to you? No. Jesus wants one flock, one church, with one shepherd, right? Not you as a shepherd, not me as a shepherd. He wants one shepherd in his church. That's what he wants, okay? He laid down his life so he can have one flock and one church. Jesus didn't die for multiple churches. Jesus died for one church to have one shepherd. And who's the shepherd again? Jesus. Now bear with me. We're exploring the word adulterous people here. Okay? All right? Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. So as I look at the relationship with Jesus and our Heavenly Father, they what each other? They love each other. And Jesus did exactly what God wanted. Jesus went to the cross, died for the church, and created one church and one shepherd. And the love of Jesus for our Heavenly Father had him, compelled him to go to the cross. Meaning, in heaven, there's oneness between who? Jesus and the Father, or God. There's oneness, okay? Again, we're still exploring this adulterous thing, so bear with me, all right? Look in verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Did the Father force Jesus to die? No. He willfully did that. Jesus says he had authority to do what? Lay down his life and take it up again. So that means Jesus could have avoided what? Death on a cross. He did not avoid it. He willfully did that. And so think about this. If you claim to be a part of the flock, meaning part of Jesus' church, then you are owned by who? Jesus, the shepherd. Okay? That's what it says in verse 12. The shepherd owns the sheep. When does adultery happen? Adultery happens when you are in a committed relationship and you seek what? Someone outside that relationship. That's when adultery happens. When you and I choose to sin against Jesus Christ, and he owns us because we're his sheep, we are actually committing adultery against Jesus because we're doing what? We're being unfaithful. We're seeking someone else outside of that relationship with Jesus Christ. And more times than not, guess who you're seeking? Yourself. You are committing adultery against Jesus Christ when you sin against him because you're no longer committed to him. You're more committed to whatever else you have in mind other than Jesus. That's what causes trouble, hardship, and disunity. So I'm going to ask you a question. Which do you prefer, unity or division? I do too. So, since we're in agreement, we want unity. Let's compare. Let's compare Jesus to others. Well, think about this. Go with me. What will the voice I'm listening to do to the oneness of the church? Where's the church? Church is all believers in Jesus Christ. That's the church. What will the voice I'm listening to do to the oneness of the church? Promote unity or cause division? In your actions that you're about to do, ask the question, what will I do when I do this? Will it cause unity or division? All right? What will the voice I'm listening to do to the oneness I have with Jesus? Think about things that you do or you're about to do or contemplate doing. Ask the question, if I follow this route, what will it do with my oneness I have with Jesus? Remember, you're owned by Jesus. You're committed to Jesus, and you love Jesus. And so by comparison, which voice is better to create unity, Jesus, yours, or others? Jesus. Are we getting an overwhelming sense that Jesus is the best person for our life yet? A resounding amen would work. Okay. All right. Who gives you the greatest sense of security? Yourself, others, or Jesus? Yourself, others, or Jesus? You know, my grandfather, John William Pence, great man, loved him. When he was a younger man, when I was a boy, he was probably in his 60s. He was born in 17. And I have a very fond memory of him. He wore flannel shirts, and he had Tootsie Rolls in his pocket and Marlboro Lights in this pocket. And I can remember on winter days when I would come over to the house there in Plevna and I'd find Granddad on his chair, I'd curl up in his lap and I'd sit there. What do you think I would find? Warm Tootsie Rolls because they're in his pocket, so they're easy to chew. The smell of a cigarette and the warmth of his lap. I don't have that anymore. That's gone. But those are wonderful memories. Look at the text with me of John 10, starting in verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now look at that verse again real quick. Go back and look with me real quick. 28, three things Jesus gives us. That's not on your bulletin insert, and you may want to write it down. There's three things that Jesus gives us. Jesus promises what kind of life? Eternal life. Jesus promises you'll never perish. What does that mean? You'll never die. Jesus promises that once you have eternal life in Him, that you want, and that you're never going to die again once you have eternal life in Him. Jesus promises that no one can take what? No one can take that life. So that means as you and I dwell on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and live a life to honor Him, we get that heavenly reward where Jesus is the prize. And as you and I are there in heaven, we have what kind of life? Will you die ever again in heaven? No, you're not ever going to die. And then two is, can someone ever come to heaven and take you out of heaven? No, you can't. So as you contemplate that reality, other than Jesus, who has made you those three promises? Other than Jesus, who has made you those three promises? No one can. What relationship can give you that kind of security? None. Only one. So here's a thought. Let's compare Jesus to others. Look, folks, if you have a pulse today, everybody have a pulse, right? Okay. If you have a pulse today, you're in relationship with somebody right now. And that means somewhere in your life, you're likely putting security in your relationship that doesn't belong there. Because the ultimate all-time security belongs with who? Jesus. So here's a question. Who has made you the promise of eternal life? Jesus, okay? Who has made you the promise you'll never die again? Jesus, okay? What relationship gives you the complete security that you no one can take your eternal life ever? Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, okay? And so by comparison, who is the best person for your eternal security, Jesus, you or others? It's Jesus. So if we did a poll this morning to find the best person for your life, how many of us would say Jesus today? I got more hands on that one. That's good. I love to cut wood, and I really enjoy cutting wood and some of the things that I like to do. My back doesn't always like me cutting wood, but I like cutting wood. There's a tree I'm working on Rick's place right now. I'm cutting up, and a tree had fallen over. And when it had fallen over, part of the limb landed on another tree that was standing upright. And so you got a log, yay big, traveling this way, and a limb going up, and it's sitting on another limb. This log is split in two. So as I'm cutting the log this direction, this limb looks very unstable to me. I don't like it, okay? Because it's hanging above, also where I'm cutting underneath it, okay? Because the limb is sticking up. So I don't. It creates a sense of insecurity for me, and I just don't like it hanging there. So I cut around it, not trying to get necessarily underneath it, and by this time, this past week, I had to go back again. And I thought, I've got to get that out of the way. So I cut it off the main log, hoping that it would come off that tree and just fall down. I cut it off the main log, and guess what it did? It hung there, absolutely hung there. And so I normally wear a helmet when I'm out cutting brush or sometimes trees, because years ago I was cutting with Rick, and he actually felled a branch on my head. I think he did it on purpose, but. That learned me after that, start wearing a helmet. But I didn't want to wear a helmet. So this tree, this limb, the big limb, was hanging in a tree, higher in the ceiling, and I'm cutting underneath it. Now, how would you feel about that? I had this nagging thought in my head that my head's going to get caved in. Because I'm sitting there cutting underneath the tree, and I'm thinking all the time, what? That thing can come down any time and do what? It would kill me. It'd absolutely kill me. I know it would, because it was a... So I cut and cut and cut and cut, and I thought, I'm not done yet, but I'm tired of having this thought nagging me in my head that what? It's going to fall and kill me, okay? So I hooked up my truck, the chain to the log, and I put the gear shift down. The limb came right down out of the tree. Wham! Broken half. Wham! I was free. Now, when I was cutting the log, underneath where that log was, guess how I felt? Whoa! Fantastic! Now I don't have to worry about getting smashed in my head and something's going to kill me, because now the log is free. I've got security cutting this wood. Okay? Here, where are we going with that? How many of you got something over your head right now? How many of you have got something over your head right now and you're not dealing with it? You've been working 30, 40, 50 years and you've got this thing nagging over top of your head. And I just told you who's the best person for your life? Jesus Christ. And you're going through life and you're doing life as you think you need to be doing it, but you can't get rid of that nagging thought above you that something's going to kill you. And guess what that something is? It's sin. And unless you and I start dealing with our sin, we're going to go through life feeling insecure because we got something hanging over our head. And until you work with Jesus to remove that sin from your life, you're always going to have what type of security? None. But until you start working with Jesus to remove that thing over your head, you're going to have anxiety, depression, nervousness, you name it. Work with Jesus, get it off the top of your head, and then guess what? How will you do life then? Oh, I think better. Let's stand each other and we'll pray. Lord, we love you, and we give you praise and honor and glory for Jesus. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, let's talk about it today. Let's talk about removing our sin by belief in Jesus Christ. going through the waters of immersion, so that way we can participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we can walk in newness of life with no thought whatsoever of anything over our head anymore, just simply you. And so, Lord, we love you, and we give you praise for Jesus. And like I said, Lord, today, why not today? If anybody needs to talk about it, let's talk after church. And we pray in your name. Amen.